If you would turn with me at this time in your copies of God's Word to the book of Philemon. We finished Titus not last week but the week before, and we continue on in the book following to the book of Philemon. Let's turn our attention at this time to the book of Philemon. We will read the entire book. We'll be focusing just on verses 1 through 3, but as we begin this evening, I thought it would be helpful for us to just have an overview of the whole book before us as we read it. So let's turn our attention to the book of Philemon at this point. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Again, we'll be focusing on the first three verses tonight as we take a look at that passage. Well, anyone who is negative toward the great John Calvin often brings up the case when Geneva put to death publicly the heretic Servetus. I once heard a lecture by someone that the title of his lecture was John Calvin a Murderer? And he brought up the issue of Servetus being executed for his heresy. And he went on to prove in his mind that indeed his question is answered in the affirmative. Yes, John Calvin was a murderer. The point was to discredit Calvin. He's untrustworthy. He's disreputable because look what happened as he was in charge of Geneva. Well, as people bring that issue up to discredit Calvin, regardless of our opinion of the scope of the civil authorities for applying God's law in that particular way, setting that aside, that is neither here nor there in our focus this evening. But what it certainly raises as we look at the issue of Geneva is that Calvin understood that sin always affects more than just the sinner and the one sinned against. Sin is always, in a sense, affecting the church and affecting even the civil sphere as well. Sin is broader in scope than just our individual selves. And we who are in an individualistic culture, we can lose sight of this and think that my sin is just between me and Jesus and has no influence outside of us unless we sin directly against someone. But it is my hope as we take a look at our passage tonight in the book of Philemon that we will see that sin is indeed a church matter. It's indeed affecting and influencing our relationship with one another, our relationships in the church. And therefore, it has a place to be addressed publicly in the church. And that's what we see as Onesimus, the slave's sin, is being publicly addressed here in the letter from Paul to Philemon. And so it is my hope that as we take a look at this evening, that you will see that since sin is a church issue, that we should, as the church, pursue peace and forgive one another out of the grace that we've received. And just to say that again, pursue peace in the church, forgiving one another out of grace. And as we take a look at that this evening, we will be looking again at the first three verses. And as we begin, we must understand the background of this letter. We're jumping in here. This is the first night in this book. We'll be looking at it the next several weeks here as well. But tonight we need to know the characters. We need to have the setting of the historical account. We need to know what the plot is, so to speak, and be brought up to speed and set the scene. And so that is indeed what we're doing here at the outset, is that we have to understand what's going on. Well, so Paul is writing to Philemon. We see in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So Paul, who is in prison at Rome at the time, this is one of his prison epistles along with Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. In fact, it was written in tangent with Colossians. We'll be seeing that as we move along here this evening. He's writing from Rome as a prisoner with Timothy to Philemon. And that's what we see next. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Well, who is this character? Who is Philemon? Well, first we can say that he is a wealthy individual because he's a slave owner. We see that this is dealing with the case of Onesimus, his slave, who is to be reconciled with Philemon. So he's a wealthy man because he's a slave owner. We also know that he's from Colossae. He's from the church in the Colossian church. And we see this in Colossians chapter 4. If you want to flip back to Colossians, we'll be referencing Colossians chapter 4 and 3 a fair amount this evening, if you just want to keep a finger there. But Colossians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, we see this. I'm sending Tychicus, we see that reference in verse 7. I'm sending Tychicus to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. And so Onesimus is headed back to Colossae to his slave owner, Philemon. And so we know that Philemon is in the Colossian church. We also know that Philemon is a convert of Paul. We see this in verse 19 of the book of Philemon. He says, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. What he's referring to there is that Philemon owes his very soul, his very life to Paul, because Paul is the one who preached the gospel to him, very likely in Ephesus, which was a close city, which we would see in Acts chapter 19, verse 10. But that's to be looked up on your own. But he was indeed a convert of Paul. Also, we see that Philemon is a beloved friend and fellow laborer. He's a laborer. He is someone who is given to the work of the church. He is someone who's commended later in verse 5 as Paul hearing of his love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints. He has been raised up as a laborer. He's faithfully ministering. But I do not think that he is the pastor, as some conclude, and we'll see that in a minute as we move along here, why that is the case. But we see in verse 2, at the very end of verse 2, that the church is in his house. So this is what we know of Philemon, that the Colossian church meets in his house. He's a wealthy man. He owned the slave Onesimus, a faithful brother. It's interesting, his name means affectionate one. This is a book where names are very important, and we'll see that this evening. But Philemon means affectionate one, and he's one being appealed to by Paul to show affection, to be affectionate toward Onesimus. I'm sure that God in his providence caused his name to be that for this very purpose, that there is that play on his name in this very book. But so why does he need to be affectionate? What are the circumstances surrounding this? What's going on? Well, he needs to be affectionate toward Onesimus, the slave. Now, Onesimus' name means useful. And there's a play on his name as well, because we see in the book that he was, in verse 11, that he was once unuseful, unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. And so he was, his name is useful. He has become unuseful. Well, why has he become unuseful? Well, he's a slave that ran away from his slave owner and very likely stole from Philemon, as we see in verse 18, when Paul refers to there being a monetary amount that is to be owed. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. The idea here is that he ran away and he stole from Philemon, and he fled to Rome, fled to the booming metropolis of his day to get away from his slave owner and to just vanish in the large city. And there, what happens? Lo and behold, he's converted by the preaching of Paul. This is our very own prodigal son type story, laid out in a historical fact. So fantastic that God in his providence caused this to come about. But he's converted by Paul. We see this in verse 10. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten while in my chains. So he's accepted Christ. He's heard the gospel. He's been changed. And then verse 11, he's now useful. Who was once not useful, whose name means useful, is now useful. Useful in the kingdom, useful for Paul, and useful for Philemon. Look at the change that takes place for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And so he sinned against Philemon, and Paul would like to keep him there because he is useful. We see this in verse 13, that he wished to keep him there with him, but he says, no, I wasn't going to do that without your consent, because Philemon's the slave owner, but also because Onesimus has wronged his brother, has wronged his slave owner, and so therefore he's sent back to Colossae with Tychicus, with this letter, Philemon, in his hand, along with the letter of the Colossians, to take it back to the church to be reconciled. And that is the plot, so to speak. But who are the recipients? Well, we see, obviously, Philemon is the recipient, the primary recipient, but it goes on. Verse 2, to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, that there are these additional recipients. Apphia is, who is this person? Some translations say to our sister, our beloved sister, Apphia. Well, who is she? Some conclude that she's just a person from the church, but this doesn't make a whole lot of sense. This is, I would say, I think that the evidence points to this, that this is Philemon's wife. And as the slave owner, the whole household itself is affected by this sin. And so the sin is more than just personal between Onesimus and his slave owner, Philemon, but also to his wife. And so Paul is really upholding this dear sister. You know, some people conclude that Christianity really puts women down. That is not the case at all. Look at the humility and the gentleness with which he addresses the woman of the house. That she's not unimportant. She's affected by this sin and is worthy of being addressed. That's quite a beautiful picture there. But who's this other person, Archippus? Well, this is a fellow soldier. And we see in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, "And say to Archippus," the same person, same town, "take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." Fellow soldier and ministry. This is the pastor of the Colossian church. And so, again, I said that Philemon is not the pastor. The church is in his house, and Archippus is the pastor of this house church in Colossae. But then it's also sent to others. Do you see that last phrase there in verse 2? "And to the church in your house." The church meets in Philemon's house, but the idea again is this sin affects the whole church. And as Onesimus, who was of the household of Philemon, he would have worshipped with the saints there, though not converted. As he turned his back on his master, he turned his back on the church as well and spurned the church. And so this sin is public for the church as well and must be addressed by the church. And so when we think about this, the application to us, men and women, is that we have people who have turned their back on the church. There are people who have been disciplined and are even under discipline now of this church. And the point and purpose of discipline and our goal and our prayers and our interactions with those people should always be for the sake of reconciliation, for the sake of bringing them back, of seeing them repent and do so publicly, to be received into the household of God again. And so as you interact with these people who have turned their back on the church, are you pleading with them? Are you praying for them? Are you continually reminding them, not in an unloving and ungracious way, but continually reminding them, "Dear brother, dear sister," or whomever, "please come back, please repent, please be reconciled to the church." You see, we should view them in that way and not simply befriending them, simply allowing them to be on the outskirts and allowing them to just be associated with the church, but the goal should be to see them repent and reconciled and brought back in. And so that brings us to the main thrust of the letter, and that is for the public forgiveness of Onesimus. That's why Paul writes it to the affectionate one, Philemon. That's why he writes it to his wife. That's why he writes it to their pastor. That's why he writes it to the whole church, is so that this man could be publicly forgiven. Now we know that Onesimus is indeed repentant, because we see in Colossians chapter 4, verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. You see, he departed not as one of them. He departed as one who attended the church, yes, but was not converted. And he returns as one of them, one of the church, one of the household of faith. And so he is to be restored to the church as a formal and complete member of the church, to be brought into the formal membership of the household of God. So when we think of those who've turned their backs on the church, yes, that should be our goal, to see them brought back into the formal, public, official membership of the church. But what about those who are here who've not yet professed their faith publicly? Or what about those who are adherents among us? Are we encouraging those people Are you, if you are in that boat, are you being encouraged? Are you looking toward the formal membership of the church as something that should be pursued, as something that is good, as something that is right, as something that is your goal? You see, if you're not, if you've not yoked yourself to Jesus in the formal, public, official way of becoming a communicant member of the church, my question to you would be, what is preventing you? What is keeping you from joining the church and yoking yourself to this particular branch of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you afraid? Are you ashamed? Is there a grievance that you have between yourself and the church? Well, if anything we should see from the book of Philemon is that nothing is too great. No grievance, no separation, no boundary is too great to be brought into the membership of the church. And this should be your goal. You should not be ashamed. You should not be afraid. And there's no grievance too great that should be standing in the way of becoming a full member of the church, except if you've not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ. So if there are any here tonight who are in that category, if you're not a member of the church because you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, my question to you is, what is preventing you? What is holding you back? What is it that is stopping you from bowing the knee to King Jesus and yoking yourself to His body? You see, that should be all of our goals, and we should be encouraging our brothers and our sisters on toward that. Because private profession, private and personal faith, while sufficient for salvation, is not sufficient for obedience. Yes, it's sufficient for salvation, but it's an element of obedience to be yoked to a particular branch of the church. So please, yoke yourself to Christ in that way. But isn't it interesting in our book that there is no mention of Philemon freeing Onesimus as a slave? There's mention of receiving him, of forgiving him in that sense, but there's no mention of him being freed as a slave. Now, some point to that and say, well, that's because Christianity advocates slavery. No, that is not the case. That is not why Paul is not mentioning it. In fact, I think he alludes to it in verse 21, knowing that you will do even more than I say. I think there's an allusion there to that. And church history bears out, I believe, that Philemon became a bishop in a different town. Onesimus became a bishop in a different town. So it's very, very likely, according to church history, that he was indeed released from slavery. But isn't it interesting that it's more central to the mind of the Apostle Paul for reconciliation to take place, for forgiveness and repentance to take place, than for freedom from slavery to take place? That is not minimizing slavery. That is showing how important reconciliation and forgiveness and restoration is. And so then, what is the basis for this forgiveness and for this reconciliation? Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a regular greeting, right? A greeting that we see in all Paul's epistles, or very similar to the ones that we see. But this is not just a regular greeting. It's never just a regular greeting. This is the basis for all the contents in the letter. That for Onesimus to be restored, the church needs grace. The church needs peace. For us to forgive one another, we need grace. Because as we forgive one another, it's always in light of the forgiveness that we've received. It's always in light of the grace that we've been given. And when it comes to public acceptance into the body of Christ, public forgiveness, it's always on the basis of the public spectacle that Christ has been made for us as our sins in a public and visible way hung on the cross as our Savior became sin for us. And we see in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Our forgiveness of one another is always in light of the forgiveness that we have received from Christ. We cannot forgive one another. We cannot extend grace to one another if we've not been forgiven. If we've not been given grace. Yes, those who are not in Christ still forgive in the world's way. But true reconciliation, true forgiveness and unity between one another is only possible in light of the forgiveness that we've been given. And the peace that we have from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. Isn't it fantastic that Onesimus, I keep saying the wrong name, that Onesimus, a slave, one so lowly, a runaway slave who was useless, was not so useless, not so lowly for the Apostle Paul to write a personal letter and for us to find it in the canon of Scripture. But this is how important this peace between Philemon and Onesimus was, and between Onesimus and the church was. See, isn't that a beautiful picture of the gospel? That there is no one so lowly, no one so useless, no one so far from help that Christ, as our mediator, is not willing to offer forgiveness, to freely offer the peace that He gives between you and between God. And so as we think about that, the grace and the peace that we've been given, and it's out of that that we forgive one another. Brothers and sisters, are you pursuing peace? Are you pursuing forgiveness in your life? Is there anyone this night who you have a grudge against? Your spouse, someone at work, your children. Is there anyone where there is a lack of reconciliation between you and them? If we think about the extent to which Christ went to give you grace and to win peace on your behalf between you and God, He went to the ends of the earth, He suffered death, He obeyed God's law perfectly, He stopped at nothing to pursue that peace. Are you willing to stop at nothing and to say, as far as this concerned with me, I will live at peace with all men? Are you willing to do so, men and women? Because that is what the gospel compels us to do. It's that important and it's that central that we forgive out of the grace that we have received. And we see even in Matthew chapter 6, in the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In the same degree, in the same manner in which we forgive others, God forgive us, that's a terrifying, in the same degree with which we forgive others, forgive us. You see, those who have been forgiven are forgiving people by nature. And those who have not been forgiven are not forgiving. And so it's out of grace, it's out of the forgiveness that we've been given. And then we see in verse 14 and 15 of Matthew chapter 6, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Do you see how central and how important forgiveness and reconciliation is? At the corporate level, we should be calling people to repentance. At the individual level, we should be pursuing it with one another. On a family level, just as this is addressed to the family of Philemon, we should be pursuing it continuously. And there should be nothing that stands in our way, just as there was nothing that stood in Christ's way to pursue forgiveness on your behalf. And so as we think about this book, such a small, seemingly unimportant letter dealing with a seemingly unimportant personal matter is such a beautiful picture of the gospel. It's almost parable levels. It's a historical account, but it's almost of parable levels, like the prodigal son coming home. But an offended master has a slave who ran away and offended him and wanted to live a life on his own, run by his own laws, is convicted of his sin, and his guilt and his need for a mediator, and he's changed. And he's no longer useless, but is useful. And he pursues reconciliation with his master because there's a mediator who goes between, who writes this letter, yes, to plead for forgiveness from the offended master. And this mediator says, if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. Do you see the picture of the gospel, brothers and sisters? It's a microcosm of the gospel here. That you have a master who you offended, and that you wanted a life of independence from, and you were convicted of your sin and guilt and recognized your need from a mediator who said, if he or she has offended you, Father, in any way, count that to my account. And then it's out of that that we forgive one another, brothers and sisters. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And that is what we have before us as we see this book laid before us. And so it is a reminder to us that we must pursue peace as we forgive one another, as we forgive one another in the church out of the grace that we have received in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, how often we are like the unprofitable servants. The servant who was forgiven the inordinate amount of debt, and then who's unwilling to forgive our brother or sister who has but a tiny debt against us. Lord, help us to recognize the wealth and the abundance of grace and peace that Jesus Christ has earned for us. A mediator who is willing to say, count his or her sin to my account, as he was hung a public spectacle for our sin. Lord, we're so thankful for the gospel, and so may we be people who, out of the forgiveness that we have received, be a people who forgive one another and pursue peace relentlessly, that we might say that we are ones who, as far as it is concerned with us, live at peace with all men. And Lord, as we do so, may we remember that it is only because of grace, only because of the gospel, that we are able to do so. May we be a church who calls the wayward back. May we be a church who goes out of our way to clarify any wrong between us. May we be a family, a household of God, who receives those who sin against us. Lord, may we be a microcosm of the gospel. May we be a light to those who know not forgiveness, that there is forgiveness because we have been forgiven by our God. We thank you that it is only because of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.